I think there are basically three kinds of leftovers. The first kind of leftovers are the kind of leftovers that are available to those of us who live a life of advantage and security, in the sense that we already know where our next meal is coming from, and we have a deep well of resources to which we can always return to find what we need, what we want. Those are the leftovers of the family for whom more food was prepared than could possibly be consumed. Those are the leftovers that are already in mind when the table is set, leftovers planned for. Those are the leftovers that I'm used to. And I like those leftovers. I even take them for granted. I like it when I come home at lunchtime and open the refrigerator and there are a couple of different things to choose from. Food that we all enjoyed at dinner the day or two before, and I'll enjoy it again for lunch today. When there's still some potato salad in a small plastic container waiting for me, or enough odds and ends to make another taco, or the last piece of pie waiting in the pie plate, I'm pretty happy. Those kinds of leftovers are part of my regular experience, and that means that when I think of food, I don't think of it very often in terms of there just being enough or not enough. I don't think of it in terms of scraping the last bit from the dish or wishing there was more. In my experience, there's always enough on the table for a second helping, and then even after seconds, there are still leftovers. And quite honestly, I can't think of the last time that I had any worry of going hungry. Yes, while it's true that when all my family was home again this spring during the stay-at-home period in Indiana, including my two grown sons, suddenly leftovers weren't quite as abundant as they had been before. While that is true, there was never a time when there wasn't enough food for everyone. That's one kind of leftovers, the leftovers that wait for me, a person whose life is more secure and stable than most, the leftovers that wait for me in the refrigerator. There's almost always something there, something ready for me to warm up, something to appreciate the second time around. And then there's another kind of leftovers, the kind that are designated as throwaway food, the scraps, the parts of the meal that no one really wanted in the first place, the food that gets scraped off the plate into the garbage and hauled out to the dumpster behind the restaurant, the food that's reached its expiration date, the bread that's gone stale. Those leftovers are the leftovers that no one wants. That food is the food that is rejected. And if it is to be eaten later on at all, it is likely eaten by persons who are also rejected. Calling something leftover in that sense is a way of describing unwanted food. It may also be a way of describing unwanted people, leftovers. Those are not the leftovers of delight and privilege, but the leftovers that remind us that there are some things that we never did want, and so we cast them aside. If someone else wants to pick through those scraps, then so be it. Just do it out of our sight. That's the second kind, leftovers in the negative sense, food to be disposed of. And then there is a third kind of leftovers, and I think that's the kind that's being talked about in the scriptures today. It's not the possession of the privileged, it's not the unwanted rejects, it's what remains once everyone is fed and everyone is satisfied. It's leftovers as a testimony that no one is going to walk away hungry. No one is going to have to beg or steal. No one's going to have to scrape through the scraps to find something, anything that is still edible. No one is going to be turned away because they don't have a ticket to the meal. No one is deemed less than, less worthy, less deserving than everyone else. These are the leftovers that are gathered up after all have been fed. I know it's told in the scripture story that after those thousands were fed that day, the disciples gathered up 12 baskets full of leftovers. But you understand, don't you, that the number of baskets is symbolic, not necessarily literal. The number of baskets of leftovers is 12, because 12 is a number in the Bible that signifies that something is complete. That is, it is the full complement. 12 sons of Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples. You get the idea. So when we are told that there were 12 baskets of leftovers, it means that there were enough leftovers for each disciple to have a basket to carry out afterwards, with no one left out. Enough leftovers to signify that the miracle was complete, that wholeness had been achieved that day. Those 12 baskets of leftovers mean that everyone was fed, not just barely fed, not just fed according to rationing and careful division of goods, but everyone was fed and everyone was full. Because when you have those kinds of leftovers, it means that everyone has had their fill. One way to look at this scripture story is to marvel that at first it seems there's no food, and then suddenly there's this miracle, food for everyone and leftovers besides. And then to dig into the question of how such a miracle can happen. Is it a miracle of 5 loaves literally turning into 5,000 loaves and 2 fish into 2,000 fish? Or is the miracle that the people actually had food in their pockets, but no one was going to open their pockets until someone else opened their pockets? And once the 5 loaves and 2 fish were in play, then people started releasing their own resources, sharing what they had, a miracle of sharing. Or was the miracle that something shifted in both the physical and the spiritual sense at the same time, in that moment when Jesus blessed and broke the bread, that material resources merged with spiritual nurture to create a miracle? That's one way to look at the story, to ask questions about the nature of the miracle. But another way to consider the story is just to accept that although some kind of miracle happened that day, the thing we really need to give our attention to instead is the fact that God operates in a context, in an expectation of abundance. That a story like this is most importantly a testimony that in God's realm, things are not separated between the privileged and the poor, between those who think they are deserving and those who have been rejected, between the leftovers in the refrigerator and the leftovers in the dumpster. In God's realm, it works, and it's supposed to work in this world in which we live like this. Everyone is fed until everyone has their fill. And even then, there are leftovers besides. A testimony that God's way is generous and open and abundant. And what is this kind of abundance about? What is it called? Is it called justice? Yes, it probably is. Is it fairness? Of course. But in this story, this abundance is also called compassion. Matthew calls it compassion because in the story, compassion is what animates Jesus' actions. It says so right there in the beginning of the story. They, the crowds, followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion for them and cured their sick. There are times when we get worn out, worn down, by disappointments or by the demands of others. Jesus was no different than we are in that sense. He would get worn down too. The constant demands, the disappointments wore him down. So from time to time, he withdrew from the crowds, but the crowds followed anyway. And they inevitably caught up with him. And when they did, was he annoyed? No. He looked at them, he saw their need, he saw their humanity, he saw their human need, and he had compassion. They needed healing, and they were hungry, and he had compassion. He didn't see them as a problem or a challenge or even an opportunity. He saw them as people who needed compassion in the form of healing and nourishment, and they needed enough of it to cure them and to fill them. I wonder if a crowd of 5,000 were to show up in our neighborhood, whether we would be tempted to try to leverage their need or monetize it. 5,000 or 10,000 or even 20,000 people come asking for something, because the scripture says 5,000 men besides women and children. That's how many drinks and how many sandwiches, which could be sold at what price for what amount of profit per sandwich? Let's be modest and say that the hungry crowds clamoring for attention with all of their need, we could probably make a dollar or two profit on every picnic meal. So after all the bills were paid, 20 or 30,000 in the bank, that would keep the Jesus ministry going for a while. Maybe we could convince Jesus to rent a healing tent then and set up a regular concession business. Maybe hire some more disciples, a good caterer, get more well-organized and diversified healing programs started, something more expansive. Do you think they'd pay to have their demons cast out and then we could sell them lunch? But of course, that's not Jesus. Jesus is compassion and generosity. Something good for everyone. Food for everyone, and enough that everyone has their fill. No refrigerators, no dumpsters, no concession stands. Just a satisfied crowd and enough extras to testify that everyone got enough. Abundance. Physical abundance, spiritual abundance, relational abundance, free abundance. This isn't a scripture, and it isn't a sermon about making sure that we share what we have, reminding us, pushing us to agree that we who have more should share with those who have less. Now, that's, of course, a perfectly good thing to do. Sharing is a virtue. But this scripture story, this sermon, is more about compassion, about abundance, about wholeness. It's about inviting us to move away from the mentality that some deserve refrigerators and some are consigned to dumpsters, and instead inviting us to think about what steps we might take that would move us all toward wholeness. What would make for a spirit of completion? To think about that and then to ready ourselves to take those steps of action. Let me tell you, everyone deserves to be fed and to be full. And that's not just about food. If someone tells you that universal health care is socialism, you tell them that universal health care isn't socialism, it's Christian compassion. It's feeding the whole crowd, having compassion for the whole crowd, recognizing and feeding their humanity. And if someone tells you that Black Lives Matter is a dangerous political movement or group, you tell them that anything that elevates the humanity of those who have suffered discrimination isn't a danger. It's a means of awakening to what Christian compassion looks like right now. And if anyone tells you that unemployment insurance is an expression of a welfare state, you ask them, what about the needs of children whose parents don't have enough to feed them dinner tonight? Looking out for those who have lost their jobs is what Christian compassion looks like. Give everyone this day their daily bread should be our prayer. Feed the whole crowd. Feed their hunger and their humanity. The questions shouldn't be questions of me. What do I need? What leftovers do I have to share? What would make me a good person? The question should be, what would it take to take care of everyone? Not how do we divide up the pie, or how can I protect my portion, or how much am I willing to share so that I don't feel quite so guilty about the leftovers I have on hand, but what would it take to take care of everyone, to make things whole for everyone? What would have to change for us to grant everyone their humanity? And mind you, we are talking about money and food and physical resources for sure, but we are also talking about dignity and respect and fairness. Everyone having their fill and leftovers besides means full stomachs, but it also means full humanity. God's vision of abundance is not just about us doing a better job of sharing. It's about expanding. It's about restoring. It's about reimagining the resources. Peter Marty, in a recent column, talks about letting go of white defensiveness. He says that a conversation about white privilege sparks defensiveness among some. It feels to some like it is, quote, an accusation of personal racism, a threat to their way of life, an indictment of their niceness. He continues, quote, to them the word privilege connotes visible perks or benefits associated with class and wealth. What they don't see is a racialized society where privilege is essentially an exemption from the weighty psychic burdens that afflict black people every day. As someone has put it, white privilege doesn't mean that your life isn't hard. It just means the color of your skin isn't one of the things that makes it harder. And then he says something that I find especially interesting in light of the scripture story today. He uses the word abundance as he reflects on how white people need to shift posture in a world of racial inequality. He says, start by letting go of defensiveness. That's a must. It's a constrictive survival response that only separates you from God. I know we equate letting go of something, including cherished assumptions, with deprivation, but claw marks don't set you free. According to Jesus, relinquishment is a ticket to abundant life. Actually, that's more than interesting. It's kind of startling, this statement. According to Jesus, relinquishment is a ticket to abundant life. In other words, to experience abundance, to share an abundant life, you've got to let go of your need to be at the front of the line, to get seconds before others have their firsts, to hold on to your goldfish, to hold on to your prize set of little securities and comforts. Until all are fed, we should all be crying out for something different, something better, something more just, fair, and nourishing. We shouldn't just be handing over what we are willing to spare in small Tupperware containers, but instead we should be seeking wholesale possibility and change. We should be ready to not only share from our leftovers, but ready to relinquish our privilege so that we, they, everyone can live in abundance. And I think that means relinquish, not in the sense of quitting everything we're doing or fretting about losing what's rightfully ours or even wallowing in the guilt of what we have. It's relinquishing in the sense of turning away from self-protection and toward wholeness, completeness, sustenance, and inclusion for everyone. It's saying to ourselves again and again, until all are fed, not only is our work incomplete, unfinished, but our sense of satisfaction is incomplete and unfinished. Until all are fed, leftovers can't mean what they need to mean. And what having leftovers, 12 baskets worth, needs to mean is that abundance has arrived. Abundance in the form of justice and fairness and compassion and restoration. 12 baskets of leftovers after all the thousands on the lakeshore there have had their fill means that we've stopped our clutching, our controlling, our separating. We've given up greed and selfishness and mistrust. We've stopped hoarding and started passing the serving dish from person to person to person, trusting that when we eat from God's table, there will be enough. There will be more. Just sharing our leftovers isn't enough. What we need is a banquet of mutuality and satisfaction. Enough for everyone and leftovers besides. What we need is Jesus blessing and breaking the bread, and the disciples passing it around, and the crowd eating until every person is full and the miracle is complete. When you share in communion today, you will, of course, be doing it in a place that is separate from others in our congregation. You will do it in the place where you are sitting right now. But do not forget this. When you take and eat the bread and take and drink the cup, you are testifying that we are not separated. We are, in fact, eating and drinking together. And you are also affirming that in Christ there is enough for all of us, enough compassion, enough inclusion, enough trust, enough hope, and leftovers besides. There is enough among us and between us. an abundance of compassion for the world, and inclusion for the outcast, and trust for the anxious, and hope for the future. There is enough. There is an abundance. In the realm of God, there is more than enough for everyone. If only we will open our hands and our heart as we sit on the lakeshore and trust in the God who does not rest, who does not give up, who does not stop until all are fed. So we pass the serving dish, the communion tray, from person to person to person until all are fed. Amen. Will you please join me in some moments of silent prayer and reflection?